Well, good morning. We're glad you're here as we continue in this series in 2nd and 3rd John. We've started this short series about 4 weeks ago, aimed to finish with about three more sermons, including today. This will be before I'm off, as I said, about six Sundays, and Stuart will be preaching on 2nd Timothy in the morning. And we've been studying the shortest letters, 2nd and 3rd John, not only the shortest in the New Testament, but in all of the Bible. People often only study 1 John, the lengthier letter that focuses on Christian assurance, but 2nd and 3rd John, which really has been said could easily fit on one page of papyrus paper in those days, they serve like a traditional letter in those times. But these letters are often ignored, but they have, as we've seen, powerful truths, these little letters. 1 John, remember that letter, we didn't look at that, but it serves as a background for the themes John will address more specifically. First, we saw in 2 John, to the elect lady, who is probably a specific church he talked about in 2 John. 3 John is addressed to a church, it seems, yes, that John has connection with, but though it has application to an entire local church and all the church, it's addressed actually personally to one particular man we see who John calls his beloved, his friend, a Christian man named Gaius. 3 John, we'll see, is more personal in that sense as John bears his heart about this Christian man that he loves and he commends named Gaius. And then he challenges Gaius about another man we'll see who's become, we'll see next week, very pride-filled and self-focused and standing in the way of what God is doing. John, who has either led Gaius to faith years prior or at least has direct connection in his ministry and where he's serving and knows what's going on with Gaius as he serves or possibly as a leader, John has gotten word about the faith in action of this Christian Gaius, his hospitality especially to the evangelists and the preachers of the gospel that are traveling and he's shown them love and support. But John has also gotten word and heard this has not come without opposition. That the opposition is not like what was in 2 John, the false teaching externally. This is internal opposition. This is why after encouraging Gaius to continue to walk in the truth, we'll see this week, that is showing up in love, that is sacrificial, and he's encouraging these traveling evangelists and preachers. That's good. But then John, we'll see next week, is going to call Gaius to stand against this second character we see in 3 John, Diophtres. We'll see that next week this man, Diophtres, had come against Gaius and others who were showing this hospitality to these Christian workers, these traveling teachers who were preaching the gospel, by the way. Now, Diophtres, we'll see, seems to be one of those believers, and he is a Christian, but he seems to be, I've got to have it my way, right? And he's coming against Gaius and even against the Apostle John. We'll see next week he has excommunicated certain people out of the church who are giving help to these Christian teachers like Gaius was. Someone said control seems to have been in the hands of Diophtres, a dominant personality who not only rejected John's messengers, but also slandered John, the apostle himself. Now, John is then, we'll see, going to call Gaius in this to support the ministry of people like the third character we'll see in this character sketch, Demetrius, the last Christian portrayed in this letter, 3 John. So John commends Demetrius, probably something, the carrier of 3 John, before John will come and visit them. So he's going to send this letter to correct the problems. Now, 3 John doesn't mention Jesus' name specifically, actually, or the theology of the gospel, but remember, all of that is assumed from 1 and even 2 John. But here in 3 John, we have a slice of what life can be like in the local church. The good parts and the bad. The good, the bad, and the ugly, right? 3 John gives us these character sketches of 3, and even 4 if you include the Apostle John at the end, but really 3 types of believers. The reality is we know that parts of all these men, these Christians, can be seen in any of our lives at different times, right? It's not like we're one or all of these, right? We're all of these in different ways at times. So as we break down 3 John, we're going to do it over 3 Sundays that I've got, including today, before I'm off, breaks down nicely in that, with first the first sermon today on Gaius, then one on Diophtres, the negative one, and then Demetrius. So verses 1 to 8, we see Gaius today, the Christian friend, as one man calls him, the commendable believer. Then 9 and 10, we'll see Diophtres, the Christian fraud, you might say, as one man says, or the condemnable believer. And then 11 to 13, we'll see Demetrius, the Christian follower, the consistent believer. Mainly, though, I think we've got a positive picture with two or three examples of what it means to live out the truth of the gospel, as 2 John talked about, but in true love and loyalty and faithfulness, though not certainly with perfection. But Diophtres, we'll see, provides a foil for this to show us what the opposite of this can happen when pride takes over in a Christian and power plays come from that in the church family and in the Christian community. And we can all be in danger of that in some way. So remember, though, with this, Christ, He is our ultimate example, yes. He has come in the flesh, Jesus, as the perfect example of love to save us. But human models, 3 John shows us, help us, don't they? Models of true Christian living help us to know what it looks like to live out the gospel truth in real love, and they're key. And that's what we see here in the context of this growing church in that time. Missionaries were going out, we saw in 2 John. Preachers, and you didn't always know whether they were true or false. And there was a need, though, with the true preachers to show Christian support, to show Christian hospitality. And it's still crucial today, isn't it, that we grow in hospitality, supporting local churches and inland missions, foreign missions, through our prayers, through encouragement, through giving. We're going to see that with Gaius especially. We see the need, one man said, to support the gospel in this letter. We see the dangers of spiritual pride and the beauty of Christian faithfulness. And it's best seen, one man says, in these three men that are laid out in 3 John. But we also learn some powerful truths in this about the truth of the gospel worked out in real love. Remember in 2 John, if you were here, it focuses on the truth and love that's in the gospel together, the balance of that. And once again, 3 John will have that as well in a way. And again, in 3 John, the elder, the apostle John, he writes, not to the elect lady, the church, but personally to Gaius. But remember, John, when he wrote 2 John, remember he wrote it to clarify that the truth of the gospel must be real. It must be based in obedience, in God's commands, grounded in the truth of the gospel, and that's the main tone of 2 John. 3 John also focuses on the balance of truth and love in a way, yes, but the focus is more on the truth in 3 John being worked out in our love, in practical ways, in the local church, and through giving in the advancement of the mission and to missions. So 3 John focuses on the truth as something we walk in. And that's demonstrated in our practical actions of love and giving and how we work together to advance this truth of the gospel, taking it to a lost and a dying world. 2 John has the negative focus we saw of protection against false teaching. Maybe in response to that, there were people who were refusing to give to any of these missionaries, any of these teachers. So 2 John, the call was to not support the wrong teachers, the wrong wicked false teachers, right, their works. 3 John, the call is to support the right workers who go out, as John says about Gaius, in Jesus' name. So 2 John is about how love must flow from the truth and we guard against lies. 3 John is going to tell us if we walk in the truth, it will show up in real love together as we support one another in sacrificial ways, with hospitality, even with strangers and those who do love the Lord. David Jackman said 2 John is primarily as a warning against welcoming deceivers. We saw that at the end of 3 John, or 2 John. 3 John is a warning against rejecting those who are true Christian believers and preachers and missionaries. So it reminds us, yes, there can be abuse of heretics, right, and false teaching, but that can't be an excuse to not show real love and build up the church together with those that really preach the gospel and love the Lord, right? And faithful Christians, the ones like Gaius, the ones like, we'll see, Demetrius. So who is Gaius? Is it the Gaius of Acts 19, people argue, who helped Paul? Is it the Gaius of 1 Corinthians, from where Paul wrote the letter of Romans, probably, people think? Is it the Gaius of Derbe in Acts? We don't know for sure, because the fact is the word or the name Gaius was one of the most common names of that time. So it's not wise to try to pinpoint who this Gaius is. We don't know for sure. What we know is John starts out this letter clearly showing his connection to him, his respect for him, his love for Gaius, that he loves this Christian. John calls him his beloved, agapetos in Greek, 3 times. We'll see that. Saying he has no greater joy than what he hears others testify about this Christian, how he's walking in the truth in real love. And what we have here is not only the defining of truth, which 2 John did, that also is important, obviously, to build us up in fellowship and guard us against the false teaching and lies. Here in 3 John, we have the building blocks of that fellowship in the personal examples of truth fleshed out in growing love in the gospel and what that should look like, how we grow together and work together in and for the truth of the good news. So here we have the uncommon faith of the common Christian, Gaius. What do we learn from godly examples who really live out the truth of Christ in the local church? What are we looking for to emulate? What must we not follow? How can we grow to be those examples of truth in action as we use our gifts, as we serve, as we give and support? We'll see the commendation of Gaius' hospitality today, the condemnation of Diotrephes' behavior next week, and the consistency of Demetrius' testimony the last week, the Christian friend, the Christian fraud, and then the Christian follower. But today, the Christian friend. How does God use the true Christian friend in the local church family? How does he make us to be those godly examples and Christian friends? We're going to see we need to prioritize, practice, persist, put it into action. There's spirituality, stability we're going to see needed, service consistently, sacrificial giving, components of the Christian walk we see in this commendable Christian Gaius. Wiersbe said this little letter gives us a glimpse of an early Christian assembly and its problems. And as we read it, we find ourselves saying, man, times haven't seemed to change. And it's true, right? There is no perfect church back in the early church times. We see this in this letter, don't we? And other letters. There are problems, but there are solutions in the gospel. One of the key components of this letter is the word witness or testify. It means not only the words we say, but the lives we live give a Christian witness. And it can either be a good one or a bad one. It can either support the truth or hinder the truth and the advancement of the gospel truth. So what do we see here? Here's some key things that we see, and starting first in the good example of a Christian friend. In verses 1 to 2, and that deals with our focus. That's to prioritize spirituality. And you see it there on your outline. It deals with guarding our time, prioritizing what really matters, our focus, the first avenue for growth and the gospel truth in love in the church in Christ is there in verses 1 to 2. The first application step to take to grow as true Christian friends and what we need to recognize and emulate in the godly examples of true Christian friends living in the truth here is our focus. The first principle is to prioritize spirituality, true Christian spiritual growth. We see here to guard against what distracts us from that. And here we see the importance of our priorities, our focus, and the time that we have to guard and use it for God. It reminds me of a lecturer who wanted to teach these young students about Christian priorities at a Christian university. And he used this large jar as an object lesson. And he asked them, now how many of these rocks do you think could be in this jar? And he wanted them to guess the sizes and maybe win a prize. They all gave their answers of it. But the fact was, once he showed them how he could take particular larger rocks and put them in the jar in the right way, and only then put in the other rocks in a certain way, and the stones and then the sand, they realized they could get so many more rocks in that jar if they put the big rocks in first. Well, it's this way in our Christian lives, with our spiritual growth, our spiritual priorities. When one is focused on growth in Christ, when one seeks first God's kingdom, as Gaius seemed to do for sure, then many other things will fit into our lives in the right way and for God's purposes. And it seems John the apostle is commending Gaius for this. John starts out, as we saw just in 2 John, identifying himself as the elder, the older Christian, the apostle they knew. This time it's addressed to Gaius, a common name, as one with uncommon faith, though. But it's a faith we need to see more and more of, isn't it? And though we don't know much about Gaius, we do know, again, John's personal affection for Gaius. How he had either led him to faith years before, or at least he had input in Gaius's ministry, the church Gaius was involved in. He knew what was going on, John did, when the problems arose. And John seems to have a personal connection with this brother he loves, Gaius, and what he calls him. Three times, just in a few verses, you notice, he says, my beloved, he says, I the elder to the beloved. It means, the word is agapetos in Greek. It's the same word agape, for agape love, my beloved. To the beloved, Gaius means the loved in God, the one loved in God's sacrificial love, the beloved, agapetos. It means one who is affected by God's agape love in Christ. And John drives this home, you see, even more in what he says next. The one Gaius whom, and the emphasis is on the word I love in truth. The Greek doesn't have the article for truth here, but the emphasis is clearly, it's not just that John loves Gaius in sincerity. That's true, in honesty. That's important. And that comes out of this. No, he is beloved, the agapetos, knowing Christ's love in the truth, being shaped by that love. And this is the one who also loves that truth, John. John personally loves him, and they love each other together in the truth that they share in common in Christ. So from the start, John is showing his concern in that truth, in love for Gaius. That his love is him for him in the truth, the beloved, together in the gospel. And that means John cares for all of Gaius' Christian life, starting with, this is key, his soul, his spirit, his growth. John wants him to remember this is the big foundational rock for the jar of the Christian life, his soul. And he's encouraging him that it is real. He has heard that it is real. His faith in Christ, his walk in the truth and love. John wants Gaius to know that is true in him and that is most important. But his prayer is that all of this life, as he walks with Christ, God will bless him. It will be well as well. This is a common greeting, yes, that your soul and your body will prosper in that time. But it does seem perhaps that Gaius was physically struggling. It could be the stress of dealing with a man like Diophantus, we'll see. It could have been health issues, we don't know for sure. It seems he was struggling. But John starts out saying, brother, be assured what matters most, your spiritual health, your soul, that strong. It's been evident. And I pray then in that the other parts of your life as a Christian will experience much more of God's goodness as well. John prays based on the priority of Gaius' spiritual health. But that's priority, number one, his soul. But that all things then, more and more, would match that. That he would experience that goodness of God, a taste of all we'll have in heaven. Now, he'd be in good health as his soul does prosper. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul ends that letter praying for God's blessing on all the Christians' lives. Every part of it. Mind, body, soul, spirit. Now when we think, when we think about this, first of all, we know that we cannot go in the direction of this, because we've got to have balance. We can't go in the direction of what this means in the prosperity, health, and wealth gospel. God wants you to have all the wealth and be all healthy and wealthy and all the blessing in this life. No, the idea that God will give us all of what salvation will mean in heaven now, perfect health and everything, it's not biblical. It is possible to be spiritually healthy and physically struggling. Physical blessing in the Bible is not the sign of spiritual prosperity. It's taught out there today. But physical prosperity, as one man said, is not a measure of spiritual health, nor is the absence of it a hindrance to spiritual progress. I remember in university when I was a new Christian, I was in this accountability group with these Christians, and with the guy who kind of discipled me, Dave Hayes. And there was this guy who was a fairly new Christian. I can't remember his name. He was struggling with things. He'd lost his girlfriend, struggling with school. And here I am as a new Christian thinking, wow, okay, what is this? And talking to Dave about it, and he said, yeah, but this guy is drawing closer to Jesus than he ever has. See, salvation, as far as forgiveness and justification and joy and all those things in this life, is now. And we do experience certain blessings and taste of what will be in heaven in this life, but the fullness of this will not come until eternity. I was listening to a clip of this false teaching just a little bit the other day. I happened to hear it. This guy who's coming on strong about this idea, right? How pastors won't see what the Bible really says, you know? That we're to possess all that we have in Jesus now, you know? He said, in Jesus' name, that we're, by His stripes we're healed, he said. He said he wants to have all the salvation Jesus wants for him now. He doesn't want to wait. But the reality is, we do have to wait. Salvation is now, yes, but it is not fully full until the end, right? It's now, but not yet, but yet. It's in the end. At the same time, this doesn't mean we don't pray for God's blessing and goodness to come in this life for ourselves and others. Because out of the truth and love, we do, don't we? Like John does here. Christian friendship, somebody said, is concerned about the well-being of a Christian and another person in every department. So we emulate God in that, don't we? Who shows His goodness. Jesus said in His goodness He cares about the flowers of the field. How much more will He care for you? So we emulate God when we care about their soul, but also all their life. We're emulating God. Someone said some believers seem to live under a cloud, always expecting some disaster to come. But knowing God's love and the truth in Christ, we know God is good. We know God answers prayers as we grow in the truth and love. And He often helps us to experience taste of what is to come in heaven in this life. So it's not wrong to pray in this way, is it? That Christians walking in truth, growing in love, would grow to know some of the blessing of God's goodness. And those things in this life, we pray for that. We can't go to the other extreme of asceticism and legalism, or thinking God doesn't care about our needs in this life, all of the Christian life. No, that's not the truth flowing out in real love. That's an affront to grace. But the priority is the soul. Our spiritual growth in Christ, though God cares about all. You know, it's like the lady who said to G. Campbell Morgan, the preacher, I think, she said, well, how do you know God cares about my little things I pray for? And he looked at her and said, what makes you think your big things are big to God? I remember one time we were at, lemons. My wife loved lemons years ago. You know, I think she still does. We were at Air Park one time, and there was this box of lemons just sitting there with a big tag, and it said, please have some lemons. God cares about all the things in our life, even the lemons, even the daily bread. He cares about it all. He's a good God. Remember, they were facing the heresy, John, in this time, that the spiritual is good and the physical is bad. So therefore, remember, they said Jesus couldn't have become a human, right? But that's the gospel. God comes, yes, as a perfect human, but he comes in the flesh and he does it to redeem the whole person. That's the gospel. So John is expressing this full-orbed view of God's love in the truth and goodness, God's concern for every believer in Christ in the truth, truth that experiences the love and goodness of God and grows in that love, showing it to others. The fullness of that salvation in perfect health and what's to come with no sin, that'll be in the end. We get taste of it now. But the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart, isn't it? It's the soul. That's what John is most concerned about. As he encourages Gaius, his soul is prospering. He knows this because of what he's heard. It's clear he's walking in the truth. It's demonstrated in love. And John puts the focus on the foundation first here. God's love and the truth. You, beloved Agapetos, Gaius, you're loved in the truth. Gaius, your soul in the truth of Christ in love is prospering. It's what brings us together in our mutual love. And brother, you might be facing hard times and stress and heartache. Yes, but though the outward body is wasting away, as Paul said, the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's the priority. So I pray for you, John says, most that your spiritual growth will continue as you grow in his love and together in Christ and continue in truth. But the byproduct of that growth in truth and love is going to be a love for one another, a concern for all of people's lives. So I pray for you to prosper in all these other areas. Prayers like this are the necessary result of growing in the truth of the gospel and love together. But the priority is spirituality. Remember, if Gaius, think, hadn't been growing, if he had not been growing in the truth and love, wouldn't you say it's doubtful John would have said, you know, if he hadn't been growing in truth and love, oh, don't worry about your soul, but I just pray you'll have all these blessings and good things in life. I don't think so. That'd be like a parent spoiling their kids even though they're not trying. I've often said to my kids in the past, if I know you're trying to do the right thing, I'll try to do everything I can to help you. But I'm not going to spoil you in that wrong way if I can avoid it. Sometimes I'm sure I've done it. But we need to know, it's like John says, the priority of growing in the inward man and the soul, and out of that comes all the other things and the blessings of God. And if God's given us his son, Paul said, how will he not give us all things? But not in this, all in this life, in perfection. Salvation is now, but not yet. So some things we can do here, express your priorities in prayer. Remember to pray for spiritual prayers. Don't be like the tomato frog you might have heard about. The poison can kill a predator, right? But the tomato frog does not release the poison until it's already in the enemy's mouth. Don't let your prayers be like that. Pray spiritual prayers like Paul did in Ephesians and Colossians. Preventative prayers. Number two, exercise for godliness versus physical gains. I always hear these young guys talking about gains in the weight room. You know, they're going to get gains. But what about the physical gains? Paul said physical exercise offers some profit, but spiritual discipline that which lasts for eternity. Wiersbe said physical health is a result of nutrition, exercise, rest, and spiritual health is the result of similar factors. As we are in the Word, as we exercise based on that, working it out in real life. And remember, our bodies matter. Jesus came in flesh to save us as a human. We should never depreciate the importance of the body and how God blesses us. It's in our bodies that we present our lives as living sacrifices, right? One man said it's good health that can enable us to serve with vigor. Number three in this is establish your priorities in the gospel. It was their friendship together in the gospel and the truth, where it was a gift from God in the truth that Gaius and John had together. Beeky said their love for one another was based on their mutual love of truth. And we remember that, don't we? That's established. That our being together in the truth, that's the highest motivation of us loving one another. We don't have everything in common. Our temperaments are different. We're not always compatible in things, but we love Jesus and the truths that are in Jesus Christ. And we're renewed together in the Spirit and the gospel. And so we have to love one another. We will love one another. We'll struggle at times. So we need to take time to be holy, yes, to make sure we focus on the spiritual priorities. And then we can take the time to look around us, see if there's what a Christian needs, not only spiritually, but emotionally, mentally, to give them a call, to text them, to encourage them. Number two thing here, that's practice the truth. We see the stability, the grounding in truth in 3-4. Look at the foundation here. The second avenue on your outline there for growth in the gospel truth and love in the church is in 3-4. The second application step we see, I think, here to grow in, as Christian friends, what we need to recognize and emulate in the godly examples of those Christians living out the truth around us is this foundational one. This second principle is to practice truth. It deals with stability, grounding in the truth, walking in the truth. As one man said, John now gives the reason for his confidence in Gaius' spiritual progress. What is most important, John has said, is the prosperity of your spiritual growth, your soul. And he knows it's true in Gaius. Why? Because he's heard the news from him with various visitors who've come and testified to the Apostle John of the quality of his life. We see the core ideas again here, as in 2 John, of walking in the truth and the gospel and walking in love and the balance of those things. Those give John his confidence. John Stott, a commentator, said two characteristics of Gaius' spiritual prosperity are mentioned here. Namely, his faithfulness to the truth and love. Literally, your truth, your love. So 1 John focuses on the truth, if you notice, which of course is directly tied to the love he was demonstrating in his hospitality, we'll see. Probably in context here, what had happened was that Christian preachers and evangelists who preached the gospel faithfully, mind you, they had been out in those areas where Gaius had been, different ones. They had been helped by Gaius, shown hospitality by Gaius. He gave them food and lodging, all these things, whatever he did. And they had clearly seen in Gaius's life how it manifested the truth of the gospel in love in consistency. Then those believers had gone and they had run into the Apostle Paul, or Apostle John. They had met him. Someone said these brothers may have been ordinary believers whose business had brought them to where John lived, or missionaries who traveled from church to church, but they had enjoyed Gaius's hospitality and now they visited the elder John. So the verb really here indicates several visits had been made to John about this guy Gaius on several occasions, different groups. The point being, there was strong testimony to the truth of the gospel in Gaius. It even says, your truth. It became so real to Gaius, it was like it was his truth. There was concrete evidence of Gaius adhering to the truth and walking out of that in love. It's like the old saying, remember, they'd say, well, needed to be enough evidence to convict you of being a believer, would there be enough evidence to convict us? Now, some say Gaius was converted under John's ministry, and that may be true. We don't know. But notice what gladdened John's heart. It was seeing how Gaius demonstrated in his life the clear evidence of the truth. The truth shaped Gaius's life. He was being changed by the truth, and it was consistent in his life. Titus tells us, the book of Titus says that we're to adorn the doctrine of God. You know what that means? It means that the truth is displayed by us. It's put on like a pair of clothes, like a suit, like a dress. You pick which one, but you know who wears what. But Gaius' life was this way. Just as you put on an outfit of clothing for a particular occasion and you display who you are and what you want to be seen, you dress and it's public, it's evident to all. This is what was true in Gaius' life. It displayed the truth. It adorned the doctrine of God, as Titus says. See, we can't only just believe and love the truth and agree with the truth. We have to be adorned by the truth, display the truth. It's to be put into practice as we depend on God in everyday life. And of course, that was seen in his love, his hospitality. One time a man told D.L. Moody, I think it was, he said, "I don't remember the day I was converted, right? I just don't remember." And Moody looked at him and said, "It doesn't matter. The question is, are you?" And it can be seen in your life. So Jackman, this guy said, some reported to John of Gaius' faithfulness and truth demonstrated in love and warm hospitality to the visitors who came. See, truth and love are always inseparable if they're real, if they're genuine. And Gaius was a man whose whole life was shaped by God's truth in Christ. Not only did Gaius believe it, he was living it. He was putting it into practice daily. There was a pattern in his life, a consistency. Someone said there's no greater spiritual prosperity than that. See, the truth was in Gaius, enabling him to walk in obedience to God's will as he read the word, reflected on it, meditated on it, delighted in it, digested it. Each day, it shaped his life. He wore it like a pair of clothes. He practiced it. The point is, Gaius' entire life was wrapped up in the truth of the gospel in Christ. Not just hearing it and saying, "Oh yeah, I agree with that, that's good." But every day digesting it, delighting in it. It was the center of who he was. That's at the heart of the Christian life. Someone said the Spirit of God will use the Word of God to reveal the Son of God, Jesus. That then enables us to walk in the will of God. That's what we want. See, to walk in truth is more than to give an assent to the truth. It's to apply it to your behavior. It means the truth of Christ lives in the Christian, shaping our daily life, our thinking, our choices, our relationships, so we become whole. We become integrated believers with integrity. What's on the inside matches the outside. What we believe in profession is not different from our practice. Now, I know there's a gap with that, with all of us, isn't there? But as we grow in the Christian faith, that gap should be closing as we grow in walking in the truth. What he believed, someone said, and sought to live out, he sought to live out. So when these strangers were coming in, these Christian preachers and evangelists, missionaries, his life was in that pattern. They saw the reality of it. It was just natural that he helped them. He gave to them. They couldn't fail to be encouraged by him living in the truth and what he did to help them when these missionaries came to where Gaius was. The point is, not only in prioritizing spirituality, but the practice of the truth. The stability and grounding. The point is, there was a stability in Gaius' life. The truth in Christ was in him, and it's the truth, yes, but it also became your truth, he says. It impacted his confession and his conduct. There was no dichotomy between his belief and his behavior, his creed and his conduct. There was a talk that showed up in his walk, and they could see it in his love. This Titanic myth that they've talked about, that they said about the Titanic, that they thought they could compartmentalize the water in certain parts of the bottom of the ship, it was a myth. Sometimes people look at their life that way and they think, "I can just keep certain things over here in spirituality and keep these other things over here," but it doesn't work. It's a lie. It's a myth. See, Gaius was a balanced believer holding to the truth and love. He was open and transparent as a Christian. As Jesus said, he didn't want to let his light be hidden under the shade, under a bushel, right? He was open about it. It was what he believed affected how he lived. His truth and love were known to all those that were coming in contact with him. John heard about this, how truth matched his life, his love. Jesus said, "Don't hide your light under a bushel." That means not just that we tell the gospel, yes, that's true, but we live it out. We let our light shine in our good works that our Father in heaven will receive the praise and the glory. So John rejoiced, you notice, with this. "No greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth." One like Gaius, or probably many other Christians that were giving joy to John, this was his greatest joy. This is where a pastor's heart ought to be, an elder. In the maturity of people, thrilled in the spiritual progress of those under their care. But it ought to be true for all of us more and more as believers that we want people to grow. If people came to you, and we have to all ask this at times, right, and want to be served, and we struggle with this at times, but what would they see if they needed help? What gives us the most joy? Is it to see people living this way in the truth? In other words, what will they see in us? Will it be what like they saw in Gaius? And what do we see in others? Will we be have the greatest joy like John did in when we see people living this way? Wearsby said, I must confess, I've been on the edge sometimes when people have said to me, Mrs. So-and-so or is a member of your church or Mr. So-and-so. And he's like, oh no, what does this mean? Number three thing here, persist in service. Look at this in 5-6, faithfulness. The third avenue for growth as we grow together as Christian friends and recognize and emulate these examples in the gospel truth is faithfulness. And the third principle is to persist in service and grow. So the prioritizing, practicing in the truth is essential, but there's a persistence that's in it. John is commending again his friend Gaius. He calls him beloved once again. Beloved, agapetos. He says, you do this. Remember, there's a pattern in your life. You're living in this faithfully. It's been done for the brethren and strangers who've testified about it. It seems at some point they've spoken up in church about Gaius, about how he's showing this love. They told of his love as he walked in the truth. John has said they testified how he lived and walked in the truth. And now John focuses on the love angle of this, if you will, that John knows Gaius' soul is prospering as he's faithful in the truth. Truth is shaping his life, and it's demonstrated in love. But it's like John wants to remind Gaius, under the stress of his struggles, his health, Gaius, you need to remember why you do this. That you do it as one beloved in Christ, loved in the gospel, growing and being shaped in God's love. And this is the pattern of your life, Gaius. And it's been a consistent thing there. As you walk in the truth in Christ, with God's love being central, you've grown in that faithfully by God's grace. So love and truth is central in your way of living. It's shown not only to brothers, but to strangers. People you don't even know. It seemed he was gifted in this thing called hospitality. He was showing it to these missionaries consistently, inviting them in, helping them out, supporting them. But he was getting flack from a man named Diotrephes. Now the question was, as he had opportunity now to serve them even more, to send them off into what was next, what would he do? Would he persist in service in this trial? John says he must, that we can't, as Paul said, grow weary in doing good when we're especially doing it to the household of God. John says, continue in this truth in Christ, shaping your life, loving brothers, loving strangers. Send them on their journey now as they go, he's saying. They're getting ready to go on mission. You can support them. You've got the opportunity to give, to continue to do what's been the pattern of your life through your prayers, your encouragement, your finances. And what's the motivation? Send them forward in a manner worthy of God. Do you see that? He actually says, you do well, which means please. John says, please continue. But the manner worthy of God means loving them as God loves them. As you live in the truth of the gospel and you know God's love in Christ to you, and you continue to walk in that truth and love, ask yourself how God loves them in the way that He's loved you. And do it in a manner worthy of God and the reality of that truth in God's love in Christ, and continue in that. See, walking in truth in the love of God is over consistency. It takes persistence. It develops over a period of time. It involves faithfulness as we look to the Lord to continue when it's difficult. Love is patient, long-suffering. He says, treat them the way God would treat them and the way He treats you and them. Number four, as we close, let's put the truth into action. Look at 7-8. The last positive thing we see here before we look at Diotrephes next week, the negative picture, the final avenue in 7-8 for building friendships here to put the truth in action, in sacrifice, in giving. That's what this final verse or these verses deal with. There's a guarding of our time, spirituality. There's a grounding as we walk in truth. There's a growing as we're persistent. And there's a giving in the true Christian friendship and Christian life. We see in 7-8, look at what he says. Because they went forth for his name's sake. This is what these missionaries that he supported were doing, that Gaius helped, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth of the gospel, together as fellow helpers and workers. Remember, John had cautioned us in supporting false teachers, 2 John. 3 John, Gaius has been supporting these godly teachers, missionaries who had been in these areas. And it was good. It demonstrated Gaius walking in the truth, most of all, that he walked in the truth and love consistently. But it was also good because these practical actions of sacrifice, showing hospitality, they're crucial for growing in the church, the advancement of the gospel, and the glory of God. See, the New Testament is clear that we're all called to be hospitable, aren't we? But I do believe some are gifted at that. But to do it even to strangers. That Hebrews said, we helping strangers, we might entertain angels unaware. So Gaius had walked in the truth and love, but others needed to emulate that. And what I think we see here in 7-8 as we close, just briefly here, are the motivations to do this. In a few points here, a few bullet points as we close. And I'll keep them brief. Reasons we sacrifice and give to minister to one another, to support the church, to support missions, starting with the local church, but out beyond that. Number one is worship. Look at 7a. The first reason we sacrifice, John shows him, in order to give the local church and to missionaries that take the gospel out in 7a, is the glory and honor of God. The worship of God. This is what I think John means when he says these missionaries you are helping and continue to help, they're going forth in Jesus' name, or in the name, for his name. It doesn't say Jesus' name, but that's of course who John's talking about. But the point is, these believers that Gaius helped have gone out for the glory of God. Wherever they go, they're preaching and teaching, they want his name, Jesus, to be honored. Their goal is that God will be worshipped, and they're worshiping God as they go out witnessing for God. So when you know the church is committed to the gospel being faithfully proclaimed, you know missionaries are doing that for the people, purpose of people knowing the truth in Christ, there's no greater cause to give to, of course. It's a worship and it's for the glory of God. Number two is witness. Look at 7b. Taking none from the Gentiles. The second motivation for sacrifice, giving to the church and mission, 7b, John reminds Gaius, these itinerant evangelists who had helped, he had helped and continued to, they had right motives themselves. They weren't preaching for the wrong thing. They weren't like the street preachers and some of the false teachers of the day that took profit from people and took advantage of people that didn't know the Lord, and they just did that constantly. These Christians knew, these missionaries, they could not take ultimately from the ones they were trying to give the gospel to. The church is supposed to support the missionaries, first with the local church, then the missionaries. That's the idea here. And this might be, I don't know if I agree with this, why some pastors will say the offering is for the Christians today, that idea. But sure, non-believers may give to the church at times, but our goal is not to take from the lost those that we're aiming to give the gospel to. Jesus said, freely give as you freely received. Now, yes, the Bible in other places is clear that local ministers are to be paid all those things. Those nourished are to give to support those who feed them. There's all these biblical texts you can look at. But this text is about supporting, starting with the local church and then the mission, to do that so that the lost understand the goodness of the gospel. We won't take from the Gentiles, they said, that they'll know the free gift of the gospel in Jesus Christ before, and then they'll believe and be saved and grow. How about walk? Verse 8a, as we almost are done here. We ought to do this. We ought to do it. As we're walking in the truth, this flows out in a giving, a loving, a supporting of Christians and one another for the advancement of the gospel, that God's name will be glorified. There's an ought. There's a walk. And number D here, point D, work together. Look at 8B. The final motivation, that we work together in the truth. The word John really uses means fellow helpers, that we'll be fellow workers together in the truth. And the point I think we see in this as we close is not everyone can preach or teach. Not everyone leads. Not everyone goes out in missions. But as we all give support and use our gifts and show hospitality and kind words and pray and give financially, we are partners together in the advancement of the truth. And we're to be committed to that. Fellow helpers together in the truth. Gaius, he says, you are doing that. Continue in that. Other Christians who hear this, remember that. Let's turn to the Lord as we close in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are partners together with you ultimately in the advancement of the truth of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help us to stay focused, to grow together, Lord, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, and to reach out with this good news, your truth, to a lost world around us. Lord, help us not to be discouraged. Help us, Lord, to be united, Lord, and to grow as true Christian friends together, as we love and support one another, as we learn from one another, knowing we're imperfect, Lord, that we ultimately look to Jesus, but Lord, that we'll look to the examples around us and be those examples. And we pray in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.